And we will see we'll see that hold true today as we take a look at this powerful passage that's found in Luke chapter 15. And as I was working on the message for this week, as we continue our series on More Than Meets the Eye, this particular parable is one that many people, whether they are Christ followers or not, many people know about. There hasn't been a law put in place like the Good Samaritan law. There is not a parable son law out there. But many people do know this story. They know it really well. And they know it because there's something in this particular passage of Scripture that seems to, not just seems to, but that truly relates to all of us. It's my hope that by the time we're done with this message this morning, that all of us will understand that this God that we sing about, this God whose name is the name above all names, this name that saves, this name that rescues, that as we leave this place, we will realize that this God we sing about truly cares for us, rescues us, and breaks us free from whatever it is that is holding us back. Luke chapter 15, it has to be one of the most beautiful chapters in all of Scripture because it talks about these things that are lost. And as I was thinking about this, what would be a great thing is that, as I reflected on this week, we focus so much in Luke 15, there's this lost sheep, there's a lost coin, there's a lost son. But what struck me in my study this week was these parables are wrong. As far as the title goes, it should be the parable of the found sheep, the parable of the found coin, and the parable of the found son. We need to focus in on the foundness of these parables. We need to because it fixes our eyes on the one who did the finding. We have a God that pursues us relentlessly. And he won't stop at any moment. I invite you to take a look at this passage in Luke chapter 15, starting at verse 11. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country, who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and I've sinned against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' So he got up and he went to his father. But while he was a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and I've sinned against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on, and put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate, for this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing, so he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. 'Your brother has come home,' he replied, 'and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound.' The older brother became angry and refused to go in, so his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, 'Look, All these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him. My son, the father said, you're always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. Father, we thank you for that incredible truth. We thank you that in the midst of these 22 verses, the gospel is so evident. And we thank you for being the one true God that pursues us, that seeks us, that loves us, that cares for us, that wraps your arms around us and says, welcome home. Father, it's my belief that there are plenty of us in here this morning that oftentimes wander off into the distant country. And we pray that your Holy Spirit will work in such a way this morning that we allow you to be who you are. And that we would allow you to rescue us. Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit would work in such a way that you would give us eyes to see. Give us ears to hear. Give us a mind to understand and give us a heart that moves towards you and responds to you. And Holy Spirit, we pray that no one would hear anything that I say, but that they would only hear what it is that you want them to hear. And in all of this, we pray that Jesus Christ would be lifted up. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So Jesus continued, there was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. So he divided his property between them. First and foremost, this is an amazingly bold statement that this younger son makes. It's a request that will soon meet reality in a way that this son never thought possible. When he requested the money, he wasn't thinking, well, everything's going to go horribly for me, and I'm going to end up in a matter of time longing to eat pig food. That was the furthest thing from his mind. And one of the things that we need to remember as we look at this is that the culture in which Jesus is sharing this particular parable is a culture that is filled with nothing but honor and shame. For this younger son to make this bold statement, he's saying to his dad, you are dead to me. You are dead to me. This was such an outlandish possibility. Could it happen? It most certainly could. But the reality is this, is that for this son to break through all this honor, all this shame culture, and make this bold proclamation was so audacious, so out of line, that immediately once he makes this statement, shame falls on him because he's brought dishonor to his father. I love my dad. Now, he and I don't have the greatest relationship, but I'll tell you this. Never will I say to my dad, you are dead to me. Because then I get that glare that I talked about last week that is not a fun glare to get. But this is powerful. It's powerful. And then you see this father, and the father responds, and he divides the property between them. It doesn't look like the father really flinches with this. And then it says this, not long after that, the younger son got together all he had and set off for a distant country. Jesus is now setting the situation where when he's bringing up this whole issue of a distant country, he's wanting the people to realize that this son was leaving the family area. He was leaving all of this area to not just go somewhere, but to go into a distant country. And distant country means Gentile territory. I'm not going to be, he's not going to stay here and just make a life for himself nearby. He's leaving. And for this son to take off and go into Gentile territory, he is moving into enemy territory. He's moving into a place that is filled with, from a Jewish perspective, unclean people, with unclean animals, and who knows what other things, pagan gods that they worship. This son is leaving. He's leaving his family. He's leaving all that he knows about because he is done. And then we pick it up in verse 14, and it says this, and there he squandered his wealth and wild living. Verse 14, after he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. I'm 51 years old, and one of the things that I've learned over time is this: it's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when bad things are going to happen in life. During our meet and greet time, if we had more time and we could go up to one another and say, hey, tell me about a painful experience in your life. Every single one of us in this room would be able to share something. Something that happened unexpectedly. Something that took our breath away. Something that caused us to say, how am I going to make it through this? It's not a matter of if they're going to happen. It's a matter of when they will happen. We have cars that can back into parallel parking spots, which still to this day, I don't get why we still do that, but anyway, that's another issue. And these cars can also brake for you when you're not paying attention. But there has yet to be anything created that can say, in 35 days, you're going to have a fender bender that's going to total your car. Or in 176 days, your company is going to downsize. Therefore, you need to start working on your resume today. Or in 57 days, you're going to get a phone call from one of your children who you know is battling with addiction issues. And they are going to call you in tears saying, Mom, Dad, my life is completely out of control. There's nothing out there that can prepare you for all those things that I just told you about. You wish there were. Because you could plan for it, you could prepare for it, but life happens. It's not a matter of if bad things are going to happen, it's a matter of when they're going to happen. And trust me, I get it. I'm not sitting here being a doom and gloom guy, I'm simply being a realist saying life is not always sunshine and rainbows. This son was sideswiped. He was not ready for what he was about to experience. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. Let that sink in. Jesus is telling this story to a group of Jewish leaders and Jewish folks. And now he's already told them that the son has gone off into a distant country. And now he's even adding more fuel to the fire, saying, this son was so far gone that he's longing to eat pig food. He went from tri-tip to trash can over the course of time. He was longing to eat the meal that a pig was having. And Jesus is such a genius storyteller. The choice he makes in throwing in these elements of drama is fantastic. Because already the people are upset with the son that he would do such an audacious, insensitive, dishonoring thing to his father. And now Jesus knows they're feeling this way, and he's adding on to it saying, you thought he was bad for asking this, now he's eating pig food. Or craving pig food, because notice what it says here. No one gave him anything. Quick little cultural comment for you. Part of the reason why nobody gave him anything was, keep in mind, he's in Gentile territory. In Gentile territory, if you are poor, nobody's going to give you anything. It would be dishonoring for them to care for you. It's another thing that sets what Jesus Christ is talking about in caring for all people. It's a powerful thing when we care for others that perhaps don't deserve it, but yet God says you need to care for them. The Gentiles didn't care. The reality that we live in today is that we're finding it to be more and more true that fewer and fewer people care. After all that this country has been through over the last number of weeks and months, I'm convinced of this, that people need to see Christ's followers not only care for one another, but care for those around them, and it will completely mind-boggle people. We have a golden opportunity before us all the time to represent Jesus Christ. And instead of pointing the finger and saying, well, they deserve this or they deserve that, we need to reach into that and bring grace and God's care for them. That would be an awesome thing. So he moves from tri-tip to trash can. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating. And these pods that these pigs were eating, get this, it wasn't even considered food that was healthy or even meant for human beings to eat. That's how far gone he was. And then somewhere along the line, he came to his senses. In essence, the sun stopped hitting the snooze button. When you hit rock bottom, you don't know when you're going to hit rock bottom, but when you hit rock bottom, there's a splat sound that goes with it and says, it's time to wake up. All of us have hit some type of rock bottom at different places in our lives, and perhaps you're here this morning, and the whole reason why you're here this morning is because you have hit rock bottom, and you're here going, I've heard about what happens through Jesus Christ. I need to show up at a church. I don't know if you're hitting rock bottom. I don't know if you're heading to rock bottom. I don't know if you're in the midst of being recovered from hitting rock bottom. But rock bottom is a reality. It's a reality for those who want to live in such a way that takes them away from God's incredibly warm and powerful grace. All of us, at one time or another, have confronted the rock bottom. The son comes to his senses. He quits hitting the snooze button. And then he comes to understand this, that rescue comes running. If this were the 21st century and when Jesus was telling this story, social media would have a heyday with this guy's life. It's a social media goldmine talking about this son. Imagine all the gossip that would be out there. If it was a slow day on Facebook, all you'd have to do is just simply say, hey, did you hear about what's going on with the youngest son? And everybody would pile on. If you want to generate traffic on your Facebook account, bring up Donald Trump and it will just go crazy. I guarantee it. It's one of the reasons why I don't talk about stuff on Facebook like that. Because I think people go crazy. We hunger for it. We desire it. This son's life is a social media goldmine. And it's this, and part of the reason is this, is that we love to pile on people when they're down. We just do. It's a sad reality. But when people are down, we're instantly saying, well, they did this, and that's why they're in this situation. And we love to pile on, but here, know this very clearly. While humanity enjoys piling on, God loves picking up. We have a God that reaches in. We have a God that says, you're on the ground, you're hurting, you're writhing in pain, you're longing for pig food. I'm here to pick you up. We pick it up in verse 20. So he got up and went to his father. He's rehearsed this little phrase, this little line that he's going to say to his dad. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me a servant. I've sinned against heaven. I've sinned against you. He starts going home. And he realizes as he's going home that he's now going to go into a town that wants nothing to do with him. He brought shame to his family. And not only did he bring shame to the family, he deserves to be shamed himself now. He got up and he went to his father. Verse 20. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. But while he was a long way off, his father came running. A father running back in Jesus' day was considered humiliating. A father would never run. Why? Because they have dignity. Why? Because they have honor. Why? Because they have respect. And for them to run anywhere was a completely dishonorable, disrespectful thing for that they're going to bring on themselves. And so this father says, I'm running. Oh, my son, I've heard your stories. I've heard all of you talk about how horrible my son is. I've heard all you talk about when it comes to my son is how he's done this, how he's done that. You've kept up with all the gossip around there. I've heard what you townspeople have said about my son and how he's brought shame on me and my family. And you've loved every minute of it. But I'm running. I'm running to get my son. And I don't care what you say about me. In the town, as he ran through that little town area, as he saw his son off in the distance, it tells us so much about this father. That apparently this father was looking for his son every single day after he left the house. That the father was longing every single day to see off in the distance his son coming home saying, hey, I messed up. I made a mistake. Every single day that father's out there longing. Every single day the townspeople are making up stories about how horrible this son is. And the father is hearing this and he's longing every single day to see his son off in the distance so he could run up to him, wrap his arms around him and kiss him and embrace him and say, I am so glad you're home. The townspeople wanted shame for this son. But this father only wanted his son. I don't know what your view of the Lord is. But the Lord we talk about here is the Lord that runs to you, not away from you. He knows your past and he doesn't run away from it. He knows your present and he knows your present and he doesn't run away from it. He knows your doubts and he doesn't run away from them. He knows your hurts and he doesn't run away from them. Other people may know your past, your present, your doubts, your hurts, your hang-ups, all these types of things and think that you're not worth hanging out with. But the Father that we serve, the Father that who reigns in heaven above and created the heavens and the earth, that Father runs to you. We do not have a father that stays back and says, I want to see you writhe and deal with your shame. We have a father that runs in, not away. The son says to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. And as he's hugging him, that son's saying that to him. And the father sits there and he says, and it's almost like the father's not even paying any attention. He says, quick, bring the fattened calf, bring the robes, bring everything. This son of mine was dead and is now alive. He is lost and is now found. And it's almost as if the father says, you don't need to go down that path. You are my son. You've never a slave. You are always my son. The son longs just to be a slave now. He doesn't think he's worth it. And yet the father, as he loves him and as he cares for him, says, "You're always my boy. No matter how far you've gone, son, no matter what you've done, I want you to know my love for you is so deep and so strong and so powerful, you've never one time stopped being my son." Are you here this morning? Are you here this morning dealing with guilt and shame? Thinking that you have gone so far off into the distant country that there's no way this father could ever want anything to do with you. I'm here to tell you, we have a father that runs to you and loves you and says, "Welcome home, son." Never a slave. You've always been my son. He says, "Bring out the best robe." And this is quite a reunion going on here, isn't it? This son's expecting to receive nothing but shame and humiliation. Yet this father is saying, we are going to have ourselves a party because you're home. And he says, "Bring out the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger, put a ring on his finger, and sandals for his feet." We don't know what this son looked at when he came and encountered his father, but we know this, is that after the father gets connected with him and the father cares for him, the next thing you know is that this son was dressed to the nines. He looked really good. And not only that, he then says, "You are my son, for this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." And so he says, "I'm fully restoring you to who you are." And I skipped over this one part. He's going to be fully fed. You were longing for pig food. You're now going to be fully fed. And everybody's excited except this guy. Really, that's the only response we're getting. Stephanie and I worked hard to find a really cute cartoon, and we're just getting a couple things here. This is a fattened calf saying, "I'm the honored guest at a party." The guy in the background's wearing a thing that says, "Kiss the cook." Wow, this is a rough audience. This is tough today. Thank you. Somebody acknowledges it. I'm going to tell, Stephanie and I are not going to be very happy. That's all there, we worked hard to find this, to bring some levity to this whole thing. But the reality is this. Son, you're going to be fully fed. Not only are you going to be fully fed, but check this out. This is phenomenal. This fattened calf would feed approximately 75 people. This wasn't simply a, "Hey, we're glad you're home. Mom's made some sandwiches. Let's sit down and talk about what you've been through." No, this is a community event. The son has come back. 75 people are going to be having a meal unlike any other. Can anybody think of a better meal than tri-tip? They're having it that night. It's fantastic. So now he's gone from tri-tip to trash can, from trash can now to tri-tip. This son is in a situation that he never anticipated, and that's the beauty of this story. You can be in a situation you never anticipated. You're sitting there, you're writhing in guilt, you're writhing in shame, and God's saying, I'm here to fully restore you, I'm here to fully clothe you, I'm here to fully feed you because you are my child. Let me in. Let me in. Amazing. And that you can feel it, and you can feel the enthusiasm. Everybody's excited as Jesus is sharing this story. You're going, "Oh, this makes me feel warm and fuzzy. This is wonderful." Jesus is a genius storyteller. Everybody's excited about this reunion, and then Jesus brings up the other son. The other son hasn't been mentioned except at the very beginning. And all of a sudden we realize that resentment brings ruin. So they began to celebrate. That's the last part of verse 24. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field, and you can almost see the crowd that's around Jesus saying, "We forgot about him. We forgot about this older son, that the older son that stayed home, the older son that looked out for his family, the older son that did as he was told." And Jesus isn't done, and he says this: when the older son came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. Notice, the son doesn't even go in to the party. The son stays out. He stays outside because he's going, "What is going on here? I'm not going in there. I don't know. I don't understand what's going on." And he asks a servant. He doesn't go look for the father. He asks a servant, and a servant says to him, "Your brother has come home," he replied, "and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound." You can almost see this older son saying, "What? What do you mean? A fattened calf for this loser of a brother of mine? You've got to be kidding me." And you can feel the tension and that in the crowd among the people, because the people are thinking, "What's going on here? There's something bigger going on." The older son, the older brother, became angry and refused to go in. And notice who shows up. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, "Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders." Real quick question. Who was really in the distant country in this story? "You never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him." The oldest son is so resentful, he doesn't even acknowledge his brother's existence. He doesn't say, "My brother." He says, "This son of yours." And to add to it, not one time does the older son even say, "Father." The youngest son comes home and says, "Father, I've sinned against heaven and I've sinned against you." This older son, who the father goes out to see, he doesn't even say, "Father, This is ridiculous what you've done." He doesn't acknowledge his father's name. He doesn't acknowledge his brother's name. Resentment ruins lives. If you're dealing with resentment right now in your life, I guarantee you this: it is poisoning you more quickly than you realize. And then this is a powerful statement he makes. "I've been slaving for you." In essence, he moves from being a son to a slave. The exact flip from what the younger son said. The younger son says, "I'm willing to be a servant. I'm willing to be a slave." And here this son, and the father says, you're never going to be a servant. You're always my son. And here's the son, the older son, still having everything that his father will give him in the inheritance. This son saying, "I've been a slave. That's the way I felt." And here's one of the things I want us to wrestle with right now. The truth of the matter is this: in this story, I would venture to say that more of us are a lot like the older son than we are the younger one. We look around at what's going on around us and we see perhaps people coming to know Jesus Christ and seeing their life changed. And instead of us rejoicing in it, we say, well, don't you realize who they really are? Or we sit there and we think, well, I've been worshiping and I've been coming to this church for 40, 50, 60 years. Don't you realize how important I am? And look at how righteous I am. And we're not thankful for what God continues to do in people's lives. Self-righteous is a very insidious situation that comes on us without us realizing it. As I was working on the message this week, the Lord and I were having plenty of conversations where I was saying, man, I am one self-righteous individual. It's so much easier to point the finger than join in the celebration. So I ask you right now, are you in the distant country? Oh, you might not be considered a dirty, filthy, rotten sinner. But you could very well be a dirty, rotten, self-righteous sinner. Is that where you are? In that distant country where instead of you responding to God's love, you look at it as, I'm simply slaving away for you. Where are you? Where are you? And what I love is this, is what the Father says. Look at verse 31. My son. The Father never stops being a father. He never stops saying to his son, my son. He says, my son, the Father said, you are always with me and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. Son, you don't get it. We can't sit here and simply think that something significant has not happened. We have to celebrate. We have to enjoy this. We have to be thankful to our God that he's brought your brother, my son, back safe and sound. And we are celebrating. And I'm wanting you to join in this celebration. Remember, Jesus is a genius storyteller. And notice what's missing here in this story. Where is the happily ever after part? It's not there. Jesus leaves everybody hanging because you don't know if the son comes into the house or not. You know the younger son is enjoying this celebration and he's having a great time. But the question is, are you going to stay on the outside looking in? Or are you going to enter into the party? There's an invitation. And the Father invites you and he invites me all the time. To come into the celebration. The question is this. The Father invites you. Will you RSVP? Or will you stay in the distant country? Longing to prove your worth rather than coming into the party and celebrating the invasion of God's reign in a person's life and a reign in your life as well. I don't know where you are this morning. I don't know if you're in a distant country or not. But I do know this, that the Father's inviting you to come into the party and celebrate the work that only he can do. Will you RSVP? Father, we pray as we process what we've heard, we pray that your Holy Spirit would work in such a way that we would respond to your invitation. You're the only one that can love us through all that we've done. You're the one that comes running. You're the one that comes rescuing. Lord, may we understand that we need to be rescued again. And we thank you for Jesus Christ and for the fact that he rescued us. And we pray that we'd respond in our lives to that rescue today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.